And before we get started, we'll open up in prayer. And Mr. Nevins, if you would lead us in opening prayer this morning.
Sure. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we are granted the privilege by you to come together as your people, whom you've bought with the precious blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a book that is clear in its presentation of your plan. And I thank you for this class that helps us see that plan and helps us see the truths that are those that are most important, far more than others. We pray, Father, that we would hold fast to these, that you would give us a fresh view of them, that you would encourage everyone here in consideration of them. Give Sam wisdom, I pray, in teaching this class. Thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Is there anyone here that was not here last Sunday? Okay.
I'm messing with people. I don't need a book.
I know you don't need a book, but I was going to have you read it for me.
Oh, I have one.
Oh, he does have one. Very good.
Okay.
All right.
You guys can sit here. I'll scoot on. Thank you.
How many of you were able to listen and download the sermon from John? Any that were not able to do it?
I did not.
Okay.
Or just didn't.
All right.
I was able to. I just didn't.
All right.
Then I got the whole thing.
Okay.
I just went and listened to the first one.
That's right. I've got some good news for you then. We will be in this first lesson this Sunday and for the following two Sundays. We will be doing just an introduction to the Bible today. And then next Sunday, we will do the Old Testament survey. The following Sunday, we will do the New Testament survey and spend a little bit of time on inspiration as well when we do the New Testament. So you have a little more time. How many of you got the work done in the workbook? Or maybe better yet, is anybody didn't get the work done in the workbook?
I was able to, but I didn't.
Very good. Thank you for correcting my... All right. How many of you did not do the workbook lesson? Peace, brother. Okay. Now, the good news on that, you still got time. All right. How about the memory verse? I know that Nathan did because he had it ready on Tuesday at Agape. All right. Then I really want to encourage you that you work on the verse because by on the 29th, I hope everyone has it down. I know that. That many of you used the ESV, though the Bible used in the FOF materials is the New American Standard. But if you are using the ESV or the NIV or whatever, as long as it's a translation, you may memorize it in that translation, as long as that's the translation that you use for your daily Bible reading and memory work. Okay? Then we will get started. Does anyone not have a student book? Okay, everyone does have one. Caleb, don't you have one from Agape?
Yes, it's at home.
Ah, very good. Okay. That's no problem. then that'll work. All right, then we will start with a little bit of review. Gary brought an introduction to the class last week, and letting you know that we're going to be over the next 21 weeks now, be working our way through the fundamentals of the faith lessons. Within that framework, there will be certain lessons that we will need multiple classes for. This one being one of them. We will do introduction today, Old Testament next week, and as I said, on the 29th, we will do the New Testament and look at spend some time on inspiration. Then there are some that will be two classes, but there are some as well that will only be one class. I believe that Gary is scheduled to how to study or how to know God's Word, and I believe that's a one class session. So just be prepared for those shorter ones, because you won't have the grace that you do with the longer ones to get the work done. And so with all of that said, I better dig in. In review, Gary did bring out something very important. He brought out the word revelation. And in the word revelation, we see that as the act of God whereby he discloses or reveals to man what would otherwise be unknown. He also brought out that there were two types of revelation, and one is natural revelation, also called general revelation, and that is God revealing himself to man through creation and science. And I believe that I put in, no I didn't, in your handout, you might want to make a note that both of those are found in Romans. The first as far as creation, 1, I think 18 through 20, and then conscience in chapter 2, 18, I think. I'm not 100% on that, and I apologize. I should have had those in my notes.
14.
Thank you. Yes. Thank you very much. And so, with that in mind, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2a. And we'll be using these verses a little later as well, helping me get into the area of the translations of the Bible. But I'm using the New American Standard for this as it is in the lesson, and because of the message that John spoke. But we read it this way: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. And in his message, John brought this out concerning this verse, and it's a long quote, but I wouldn't do justice if I don't read it. But it reads this: the writer of Hebrews is in effect saying God spoke on two occasions. He spoke long ago, and he speaks in these last days by his Son. Now, I believe, this is John, quoting John, now I believe that we are fair in assessing that the fact that he has in mind here is the Old Testament revelation and the New Testament revelation. God spoke long ago to the Jewish fathers. Those were the Old Testament prophets, those who revealed God's word long ago under the Old Covenant. He spoke to those fathers by means of the prophets in many portions and in many books and ways or sections. And you know that there is the Pentateuch, and there are the prophetic books and the historical books, and there are the books of poetry. And in many portions and in many books, God spoke. He spoke to the Jewish fathers. He spoke by means of the prophets. He also spoke it. He also spoke, it says, in many ways. And in that phrase, it means through vision and prophecy and parable and type and symbol and ceremony and theophany and sometimes audible voice. And he even wrote with his finger on stone. I'll stop there. Who can remember what book of the Bible where God wrote with his finger on stone? Who can remember what book of the Bible? Matt, would you read it?
Is there two?
Well, there's one that I know. Okay, he wrote on the tablets. That's correct. That's not what I had in mind, but that is correct.
Are you thinking of Daniel?
Yes, Daniel. When he wrote on the wall in the banquet hall and pretty much let the king know, you're toast. That's my interpretation or translation of the Hebrew. Excuse me, that was Aramaic. And that means through vision and prophecy. There were many ways in which God spoke many things, collected in many texts, put into many books. And he spoke to those of the old by means of the prophets. That is a statement with reference to the fact that the Old Testament is the Word of God. And I found it interesting because one of the observations that was shared with me is that within John's message, he brought out that it's not the concepts of the Bible. It's not the sacred writings of the Bible, but it is the words of the Bible that are the words of God. We can trust them for faith and faithful living. We can trust them because they are sufficient for us to know what God has revealed to us. Now, God hasn't revealed everything to us, for it does say in Deuteronomy that the secret things, they are of God. And those are some things that we just do not know. But what we have in these 66 books of the Bible is God's Word, and it is that which we can depend on as truth. So we find that. So how did we get our Bible then? In that we know that it is the Word of God. We believe that it is the Word of God based on the evidence that we have. How did we get it? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Would somebody be willing to read verses 20 and 21? Go ahead, Jennifer. Thank you.
But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God.
Okay, the point that we have here is God spoke through men to write his words. And these men who wrote these words that God gave them to write through the Holy Spirit are called manuscripts or autographs. It means the original writings by these individuals. We find that the Bible was written over a period of 1600 years, probably between 1400 BC and 90 AD or AD 90. We find that it was written by 40 different authors. Some of the authors also are unknown. There are some of the Psalms to where though they are in the canon, they do not know who wrote these books. And so, but we can identify 40 different authors through this. And we also know that the Bible contains 66 books. There are 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. Any questions? Does anybody have any questions up to this point? Any comments as well? Okay. And so we need to make sure we understand none of the original manuscripts exist today. But there's languages that the Bible was written into as well. The Old Testament was written in two different languages: Hebrew, which is the majority of the Old Testament by far, but there were two books that were written, or portions of two books that were written in Aramaic: Daniel chapters 2 through 6 and Ezra chapters 4 through 7. Also, there was the Old Testament also had a Greek counterpart. In the 3rd century BC, 70 Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And so we have the Greek Old Testament, which is known as the Septuagint. And then the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And I find that in knowing the languages that God chose to write His Word, they are so precise. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've sat under enough men who know Greek well that it is a very precise language, as well as the Hebrew. I'm not as familiar with Aramaic, but I do know this. That is how God used these men and how they were borne along by the Holy Spirit to write this. The Bible, point two in your outline, and that is the titles for the Bible. We got Bible, meaning book or scroll, and it became known as the book. And I remember when I was first Christian, you know, I always thought the Bible, and yet the church I went to, I can remember my pastor going, "It's in the book." You know, the book. It didn't take me long to understand that he was talking about the Bible. And so we have the Bible. Another term or title is the Word of God is talked about as canon. It is the canon of Scripture. And that the Greek word means to rule, or a measuring stick, which came to mean the Scripture itself. And I found this out, that since the 4th century, Christians have used the canon as a term of the authoritative list of books of the Bible. And it is a rule or measuring stick in that it reflects the standard for determining the authenticity of the books of the Bible. Another title is Scripture. And we find this in John chapter 7, verse 38. And I believe that is also in your handbook to fill out. We see the writings. It is titled the writings in 2 Timothy 3:16. And it is there that the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy and reminding him that he learned of the writings. He says, "And you know who you learned the writings from," referring back to his grandmother and his mother. As we find it more in chapter 1, Lois and Eunice. And then we have the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And that is where Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, and he is telling them, "You did not receive our word as word from men, but you received it as the Word of God." And so we have that title, the Word of God. It is also in Luke chapter 24, verses 44, where Jesus is talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. It is looked at as the law, the prophets, Psalms. And so we see that we have these titles then of the Word of God. Point three, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Point three. If I may pause for a moment, I forgot something. Gary, at about a quarter till, would you be willing to take the count for me?
Oh, yeah.
I don't want to not get that. Thank you. All right, the Old Testament and the New Testament, because our Bible is divided into two sections, one being the Old Testament, one the other being the New, and you're going to say to me, Sam, what's new about that? But for our lesson, we want to make sure we do understand that division. The word testament is derived from the Latin testamentum, meaning a will. I found that interesting because a will has authoritative and legal consequences to it. The Greek word for will means an agreement or a covenant entered into by contracting parties and is irrevocable at that time. And so that brings us to the Old Testament under that number three heading. And the Old Testament was based on the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant of Exodus 19:5 and Deuteronomy 28:1, and also in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. And this covenant that was made by God to his people was a covenant of obedience and blessing. We know particularly when we start in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it gives the blessings of if the children of Israel would be obedient to God's word, the blessings were laid out. The land would be fruitful. The families would be fruitful. There would be food. There would be the necessary and the good things of life. I know I'm stumbling at this point. Forgive me. But I'm thinking of the agriculture, how it would just flourish. Your cattle would flourish. God would pour out his blessing. But it also had to do with obedience. And if you did not obey, there would be the cursing, even to the place where I will remove you from this promised land that I gave you. And I will disperse you. So we want to make sure we understand that then, the Old Testament, as it relates mostly to the Hebrew people, as far as historicity is concerned, it is one of obedience, a covenant of obedience and blessing. Within the New Testament is based on the New Covenant. Would somebody be willing turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, and read verses 31 through 34 for me. Anyone willing to do that? Thank you, Matt.
What verses?
31 through 34.
Of 31?
Yes, of chapter 31.
So Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Thank you, ma'am. And it also has reference to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36, where he says that I will take your heart of stone and I will make it a heart of flesh, that which is pliable, that which is moldable for his glory. And that ties in well with Jeremiah 31. But within the New Testament, this new covenant, the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 22, and chapters 8, 6. The New Testament, the new covenant, is better than the old. The old covenant has passed away. We find this in Hebrews 8, 13. And by that, once Christ appeared and was fulfilled the law, for he fulfilled all righteousness, the only man in history to ever do so. By so then doing, he made obsolete the old covenant that was based on obedience and blessing. And a new thing about that is that the new covenant is through Christ's blood, as we find in Luke 22:20. The new covenant also is not a covenant of the law, but of the Spirit. It is the Spirit whom, on the day of Pentecost, that our great God gave to his church. And in giving the Holy Spirit to his church, he then indwells each and every believer, illuminating us, teaching us, guiding us. We are blessed. And we found that in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 6. Now, there are some other books, and we come to point number 4 of your handout. There are some other books that some churches, the Roman Catholic Church as well as the Greek Orthodox Church, claimed as inspired as well. There are 14 major ones, and I listed those for you in your handout. And just to kind of give you a flavor of what those are, when you look at the first one, Ecclesiasticus, this book was written about 180 BC, and it contains proverbs and practical observations of life 2 centuries before the birth of Christ. Just an idea. The Book of Wisdom. It was written by a Jew of the dispersion around 65 BC and is similar to the wisdom books of the Old Testament. And it's also sometimes referred as the Wisdom of Solomon. Another is 1 Maccabees. And Maccabees, 1 Maccabees, was written by a Jew in Palestine during the latter part of the 2nd century BC and is perhaps the best historical source of that period between 175 to 135 BC. It reveals the root causes of the Maccabean rebellion and details the rebellion itself down to the death of Simeon in 135 BC. And so we have those books. There's also 2 Maccabees. There is Tobit. And beyond Tobit, there is Bel and the Dragon. And I found this one quite interesting because it was written about 100 BC. This so-called story tells of Daniel's wisdom in exposing the falsehood of idolatry and those who promote it. The book also tells of the existence in Babylon of a dragon god. And just, again, and to just give you a little bit of flavor of what is in some of these books, there's further the book of Judith. There's the book of Esther, and that just where it adds additional information, as they say, to Esther, and it was written around 100 BC. And it does consist of a number of additions to the biblical storyline of Esther. And the additions were added to detail and to make up for some of the so-called spiritual deficiencies of that canonical book. And the reason is that in Esther, the word God is never seen, nor is it ever mentioned. And yet we know that God moved through the writer of that book of Esther to write down that which we needed to know, and that it can take confidence that it is the book of God, the words of God. And the other ones, just go ahead and glance through those. If you would like a little bit of survey of that, I'll be happy to print it up that way for you and send it to you. Just let me know whether or not you would like that or not. But it's important to note that we do not accept them as inspired or God-breathed for the following reasons. Number one, they are never quoted in the New Testament ever, not in the Gospels by the Lord Jesus. He did not mention them when he was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. None of the apostles or other writers of the New Testament ever mentioned them whatsoever. And yet they were written before the time of Christ, most of them. And there is the lack of endorsement of the ancient Jewish writers, the writers of the Old Testament, even those that would have lived during the period between Malachi and the first book of the Bible when John the Baptist comes on the scene. John the Baptist doesn't bring them out either. John the Baptist's ministry and his preaching and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. Also, there are problems with their content. For example, in the book of Tobit, it teaches that almsgiving can save you from death and the dark abode. And that is found in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and then again in chapter 12, verse 9. Second Maccabees in chapter 12, verses 43 through 46, states that one can make atonement for the dead. And so it's clear that these teachings are inconsistent with biblical teaching. Can anyone at this point tell me why the book of Tobit, that almsgiving, the more we give, that can bring salvation? Just a general question.
What's the question?
Oh, the question is that in the book of Tobit says that almsgiving, by giving alms, can bring salvation. What's wrong with that statement?
Well, it's based on works.
Bingo. Thank you. Thank you, Stacy. That's exactly correct. It is based on works. And what about in 2 Maccabees when it says that we can, states that, you know, that one can make atonement for the dead? Does not Scripture teach us that there is death, and then after death, the judgment. Once we are dead, all hope is gone for our salvation. And so we are thankful for that. Any questions? Any comments up to now? Yes, Stacy.
I'm sorry. So I've heard of a handful of these books, but I recognize that they're not in our own Bible.
Correct.
And I guess I'm wondering, are they mostly found in like a Catholic Bible, or they're mostly found in, I guess, why are they on my paper?
Okay. The reason that I wanted to put them on your paper is that you may at some point in time be witnessing or conversing with either a Roman Catholic or a Greek Orthodox that you might become friends with. And when you start talking about the Bible, well, they're going to say, well, wait a minute, these are included in our canon. And that's the reason. I wanted you to become familiar at least with the names because of that possibility.
I see.
And also, they're there to where we can understand that they were not accepted as part of the canon of Scripture that we have of the 66 books.
Thank you.
Does that help?
Yes. I have a follow-up question.
Great.
I recognize that, as you pointed out, some of these have just clear opposite thinking in terms of the rest of Scripture. Mm-hmm. But you had mentioned also that some of the prophets and disciples or the writers of the books that we have in our Bible don't make reference to any of these anywhere. But are they making reference to, and this might just be obvious and I'm just forgetting, but are they all making reference to what we do have in our Bible now? I mean, I know that they do refer back to the New Testament, often refers back to the Old Testament. I see that. But like the disciples, we know that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not disciples. What am I saying? Apostles.
Okay.
Okay. I know their stories are similar, but they don't really refer to each other, do they?
I would have to really look that up. Some of them are based on truth that took place during the time period of what was going on in their culture and in their society, but at no time were they ever recognized as part of the inspired Word of God, whether it was the Old Testament canon, which was formed well before the New Testament canon, and that within the Old Testament, even as it came down from century to century to century as all of the books were collected and looked at as the Word of God, the precision that the scribes took in transferring or inscribing the older ones to new was incredible. It would happen that, say, they got through the entire book of Isaiah, but in the last sentence of the book of Isaiah, instead of putting a dot, they put a tittle accidentally. That entire scroll was burnt, and they had to start over. So with the fact of the preciseness and how it was followed in transcribing the Old Testament, in that none of these were ever mentioned, lends credence that they were not accepted as Old Testament canon. Does that help? Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's look at number 5 on your outline.
Sam?
Yes?
One thing to and every, you guys know this, but the New Testament was not a book or a set of books in which each author knew about the other author's writings. It took a while before various councils met and all of the books were looked at, and some thrown away, and some kept, and so it's not as though James knew everything that Paul had written, and Peter knew everything that another apostle may have been writing, because they were all over the place in jails and things like that.
So,
you know, it took a while on those councils. It's not like God, they finally got it right or something, as much as they looked at these books and determined through prayer and agony, really, that they would include these books as inspired revelation, even though the books were revelation, irrespective of the councils or whatever. But so New Testament comes later, after a bunch of these meetings.
Thank you.
And if you, Stacy, if you'd like to know what some of those councils are, let me know, and I'll go back and I will let you know what those are.
Okay, thanks.
I'll have to do some research. I don't remember them off the top of my head. But yes, I believe in one of them was in around 463 A.D. I'm not sure. I want to say it's the Council of Nicaea, I think, where many of these things, especially the deity of Christ, was discussed, because false teaching came up. And so these councils got together, especially this one concerning the deity of Christ, to where they then were able to, as a council, determine that indeed Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity. But others, as far as the canonization, that took time. Thinking in my study, I saw that over a period of 400 years, especially the New Testament, how, as Smokey said, these men prayed and they studied and to really determine whether or not this was God's word. And many of it was based on their relationship to Christ. The apostles were eyewitnesses to Christ. And so the authoritativeness of their being eyewitnesses and walking with him gave credence that it came from God. And that includes the Apostle Paul. Even though he was not one of Christ's disciples in the beginning, he was not one of the 12, he had direct revelation from Christ, who basically poured into him the message and doctrine of that which he was going to preach. So there was that. If we look at Luke or even Jude or James, there still is that connection, Luke, for example, with Paul and the time that he spent with Paul. James and Jude, they were the brothers of Christ, and they weren't believers in the beginning. It wasn't until after his crucifixion and resurrection they believed, and God used them, the half-brothers of Christ, to write books. And so therefore led the authoritativeness of they were speaking because of the message of Christ. Any other thoughts, questions? Okay. All right, let's look then at translations. Because there are many, many translations. And just to kind of give you a flavor of what that really can be like, I've asked Gary to read Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 in the King James translation.
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
Okay, and then I've asked Matt to read from the NSAB.
God after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son.
And then the ESV reads, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And I wanted to bring out the different translations, because the translators of these different translations used a little bit different words, but they all mean the same thing. It was just their translation of the Greek into English. And therefore, we still can trust that it is the Word of God, whether they are these different translations. Now, however, there are writings that are not translations. And the Living Bible, that's a paraphrase. That's someone who took a translation and just tried to put it in a maybe a more up-to-date English or a more simple form of English, to where that it might be easier to understand. But those are not inspired. They are, and we have to make sure we understand that. So into the translations. Again, we look in the original manuscripts or autographs. Some say between 1500 BC to AD 100. Others would say 14 BC to 90. We just know that it was a long period of time. And the first translation that of the Bible, and I'm going to say Old Bible, the Old Testament, because it was in 3 BC, and that it would be the Septuagint, where the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And it was, and it was used at the time of Christ. And so that is a translation of the Old Testament. And so I'm just going to read down the list. One of the earliest ones, the Vulgate, Jerome's Latin translation, where he translated it into Latin, the Bible. That was AD 385 through 404. There were other various Anglo-Saxon partial versions, and over a 300 period between 700 and 1000 BC. There were complete translations by John Wycliffe and his followers in 1382. And I would encourage you, if you get a chance or would take the time, there is a really good bibliography of John Wycliffe that is written by Steve Lawson. And it's incredible. I heard Steve speak on John Wycliffe at a Shepherd's Conference a few years back, and I was just amazed at the life of John Wycliffe and his desire to translate the Bible into the English language to where the common man could read it. So then we have the first printed translation in 1525 through 1535 by William Tyndale. There's a translation called the Clovergill's translation in 1535. If you want more information on that, let me know. I'll have to go dig it up. I didn't take the time to go dig into it, but if you're interested and would like that information, just let me know and I will do that. There's the Matthew's Bible in 1537. There's the Taverner's and Great Bible translation in 1537. The Geneva Bible, which I believe is probably familiar to many of you, was translated in 1560. The Bishop's Bible, another one that you may be familiar with, in 1568. There was another one by the Rhine, by Rhymes in 1610. The one that we know probably the best as a late translation, or as an early translation, I should say, was the King James in 1611. There was then the English Revised Version that was translated in 1885. The American Standard Translation Bible was in 1901. The Revised Standard Version in 1952. The New American Standard Version in 1960. The New International Bible in 1973. The New American Standard updated in 1995. And then the English Standard Version, the ESV, was translated in 2001. So, any questions about the translations?
I have a question.
Yes.
I'll make it brief. I recognize approaching a Bible, or even, well, I recognize approaching a translation like the Message is not beneficial for Bible reading. But I wonder what you all would say. I mean, do we profit anything by reading that version as an additional way to read through? I mean, we read children's Bibles all the time
yes.
to our kids, and I kind of look at the Message in particular, this translation, sort of like an adult's version of the children's Bible, not in the sense that it's childish, but in the sense that it's an easy to read. I'm reading in a historical sort of shadow of the real thing. I'm wondering if there's any profit in reading it at all. Or is it just more trouble than it's... Or how you would feel. And
what
if
it's
too much of a...
Well, that's
it.
What is the name that you just gave? The what Bible?
Message.
The Message.
All right. I have to admit, I am not familiar with the Message. But well, the way you describe it, it sounds like it's a paraphrase and not
a
translation.
Yeah, it's
not
a translation.
So then I'm not going to say that they aren't profitable, because they are.
The Living Version would not be.
Well, no, that's true. But there are some that are good to read. But we can't stand on the authority of them.
Right.
And so, therefore, for personal reading, or if you're wanting to read it to your children, I would say it's okay. But with the understanding that this is just an individual's paraphrasing of true scripture.
If you want a sixth grade level rap, and
yeah, it's definitely
let's see, what's the other word I'm thinking? But if you want a sixth grade level of rap and kind of what's the music you guys that you play with?
Smooth jazz,
dubstep, smooth jazz.
No, well, we'll go with that too. Smooth jazz, but also. Where you write it on a computer.
Oh, text. When you're feeling blue.
Yeah. The point is, if you want a piece of junk, then the Message by... I'm sorry, but I've read some of it, and it is very, very disconcerting. It's not just like a kind of a paraphrase that... It's got its own flavor that I don't think is healthy at all.
I think there's a big presupposition behind these translations is that God's word is not clear, so we got to make it more clear to people, when in reality is God's word is sufficient, and it is through the work of the Holy Spirit that he helps you to understand his word. And things are sometimes hard to understand, and we got to work hard and dig into it. It's not always just plain. A lot of things are plain, but there are things that take some work. And by approaching scripture with a prayerful heart and with the Holy Spirit, that you're saved, the Lord, through that, is called scripture, is inspired by God, right? So it doesn't require the idea, and I hear churches that do this too, they they try to dumb down the message because they don't believe ultimately that the Word of God is sufficient. You know, and so that's one problem I have with things like the message. Is the presupposition behind it is God's Word is not clear. Let me clear it up for you.
But it assumes that I'm approaching the message as I do Scripture. So I'm talking about, like, in terms of how we all have a children's Bible in our house that we, you know, read to our kids.
I've burned them all.
Except for you, Matt, has burned them. But I'm wondering, well, this is probably too much of a can of worms. So I'm just, we don't have the message at home. In fact, but I'm wondering just what the general attitude in terms of, I recognize it's not Scripture. I recognize that Scripture is sufficient. I don't know if it would be wrong for my son to read it in terms of an easy way to understand a greater picture that is the Old Testament and New Testament together. Because I know that it does, we have read it, and it definitely gives you an overview picture of that in terms of what my 7th grader, or 8th grader,
I grew up as a new believer. When I came to this country, I didn't know much English. The Living Bible was great for me. It was easy to understand because my Spanish Bible was King James, and I couldn't understand it. And I still have it falling apart, but I still have that Bible. And even for my lessons for Sunday school, sometimes I go and read it just to know how to explain to the kids sometimes. You know, it makes it...
And again, I think that you would agree with me, as long as we don't refer to it as God's inspired word. Yes, Kathy?
I think that's really good to warn people if there's a translation that waters down the message or if it's irreverent. I think it's good to warn people about that.
No, agree.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No, it's all right. That is why we're having the class. We want these questions. Yes, Jenny.
Is the message, is it that colorful kids' Bible, the one with the picture of, like, that drawing of Jesus?
No, that's a children's Bible, but the message is...
Oh, the different translation.
It's just a different some people would carry that as their Bible, and then you read it. It's broken up like this, but it's not... It's different. I mean, it is like, so I'm not disagreeing with Smokey. It is not, I'm not disagreeing with you, Smokey.
You're not really right.
You got yourself. Just kidding. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, it's quite all right. In your outline, your handout, the last number 6 is a Bible timeline. And just introduction, really, to get ready for Old Testament survey that we're going to start next Sunday. And so I want you to know that these are only approximate dates, because once I give you the first one, you're going to say, well, I've heard that it's older than that. So remember, this is one individual's approximate dates. For example, creation, 4000 BC. And I've heard as early as 10,000 BC. But again, we need to keep in mind that this is just estimated at that point. We do not know how old the created earth is. We know, or at least I would say I'm one who believes that it's an early earth. But whether it was 10,000 or 5,000 or 6,000, I have no clue. Now, around 2300 BC, they estimated that was the time of the flood. Where they can become a little bit more precise, around 2000 was the introduction of Abraham, or Abram at the time. In 1860 BC, Isaac was on scene. 1820, Jacob. Around the 1700 BC, Joseph went to was taken to Egypt as a slave. There was the famines, and Jacob took his family down to Egypt to be with Joseph, and there God prospered them in Goshen. Around 1446 BC, we have the Exodus, the 10 plagues, and the Passover was instituted. And we'll be talking a little more about the Passover when we go into the book of Exodus next Sunday, when we do a little survey there. Around 1000 BC, we start having the beginning of the kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. 900 BC, the kingdom was divided because of Solomon's wisdom, wasn't so wise, or I should say, Rehoboam. His wisdom was not like his dad's, and the kingdom was divided. 700 BC, approximately, Assyria destroys Israel, the northern 10 tribes. 606, Babylon captivity. And 536, the Jews return to Jerusalem. Any more comments or questions? I don't want to leave you, but if not, then we will close in prayer and on time.
Will we do a second lesson for next week?
There will be next Sunday. We're going to be looking at surveying the Old Testament. The 39. It's the same lesson. So if you haven't learned the memory verse, keep working on it. If you haven't done the workbook, keep working on it. If you haven't listened to the message, please listen to the message. Let's go ahead and close. Mighty God, what a privilege it is to share the truths about how you gave us your word and your words, and how men, you use men born along by the Holy Spirit to write, even though it was in their own style and their own personality, you, dear God, brought forth your word because they wrote what you wanted them to write. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that it is sufficient for us. We thank you that we are illumined by the Holy Spirit as we dig into it and study it, knowing that it is your truths that are there. So, Father, we do thank you, and we ask your blessing. Amen.